I'm going to take you to a passage of scripture. I normally have all my verses and scriptures on PowerPoint or on the slides, but this is a verse that the Lord laid on my heart right before church, and so I want to read it to you. But you're going to have to turn or tap into your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And with that, as your head there, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you so much for all that you do for us and what you're doing in us and through us and in this world, Lord God. We believe and know that you have a kingdom and you have established your kingdom and you are living that kingdom out in and through Christians in the world today. And Lord, we have just drawn together today to worship you, acknowledge you, learn from you, and to seek you, Lord God. I pray that you would empower your church, empower me, empower every single one of us together today and in your church around the world to live for you in a way that is obviously powered by your Spirit. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Take this whole time together today. Open up the scriptures to us today. Empower me today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, I feel this is a word for us today, and here it is. In the presence, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So think about that just for a moment here. Okay, so we are in an annual theme started back in October of the kingdom and how the kingdom of God is here, that the kingdom of God is advancing, that the kingdom of God is not only here, but it is also eternal. We have part of the kingdom now, and we will receive all of the kingdom in the future. And so he says here, in the presence of God and in view of his kingdom. Now that's a powerful statement. I could preach the whole message on that. I'm not going to, but in the presence of God and in the view of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. How many of you know right now the church needs to be in a place of great patience and careful instruction? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing to a young man who was a full-time minister. Timothy was a pastor. He was a preacher. And so this is definitely a charge for ministers like myself. But this is, I believe, in the priesthood of all believers. I believe that we're all called to act at this level. And what brought me to this passage of scripture was verse 5, where it says, keep your head in all situations. That might be the best piece of advice I could give you today. Keep your head in all situations. Remember who you are and whose you are and who we represent. In our day-to-day conversations, in our online conversations, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our daily reading, and all of it, remember who you are. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. So who are we? Who are we as Christians when we keep our heads together? How many of you ever lost your head before, right? Obviously, this is figuratively, hopefully. But we've lost our head. We've lost our mind. We've said things, done things that make no sense, that we're out of control. Someone angered us, someone incited us, something happened, and we just let loose, and we lose control, and we lose our minds, and here the scripture's telling us to, no, keep your head in all situations. Remember whose you are and who you are, and live this out in a way that represents who Jesus Christ is in the world. Keep your head in all situations. It's too easy for us to digress into the reactionary level of speaking and thinking, and we can lose it. We can lose it. And we can say things that we regret, do things that we will regret. And at the end of the day, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live for him in a day-to-day basis, in a moment-to-moment basis, right? So that's what this message in particular is going to be about. That's what this series is going to be about. At our best, as believers, as Christians, who are we at our best? How many of you have ever gotten ready for a special event before, a wedding, a funeral, a graduation, right? So as you're getting ready for a special event, you know, right, that you there's a certain way that you dress. There's a certain attire that is suitable for different situations. And there's a frame of mind that you have to have in going into these things. And, you know, when we think about going to a wedding, we get dressed up, we get nice, we get all cleaned up, freshened up, we smell good, look good, you know. And how many of you know when you put on a suit or you put on a dress and you're dressed up and you look good, you just feel a little bit different, right? And not just uncomfortable, but like formal, right? You behave differently. When I'm wearing a suit and a tie on and I'm wearing my good dress shoes, I just feel a little bit different. My shoulders are a little bit taller. My gut's a little more sucked in. You know what I'm saying? And you just look good, right? You show up for the event and to be the person you need to be in those situations, there's some preparation involved, right? If you and I'm talking about getting ready for formal events, but if you're getting ready for a sporting event, you got a game, a big test, something of that degree, you know, you get your head into the game. You think through what you've got to do in the plays and the execution of the thing. You show up differently than you would to something else. Well, church, the world is ready, needs the church to show up ready to represent. We need to be ready, be at our best, and represent Jesus Christ in this world. That's what this series is going to be about. I hope that you will join me every week throughout this series. I hope that you will take this time to pray and fast and follow through and really seek God at this time of the year, this time of our of the kingdom of God in the world, this time of our what's happening in our own country. Christians need to show up. So how do we get ready? What are some of the things that we need to prepare for, and how do we prepare? Well, I've got five messages in this series, and the first one is this. When Christians are at our best, we seek God. When we're at our best, we start by seeking God. We're not going to lose our minds. We're not going to spout and spit and fume. We're going to take our concerns to the Holy Spirit and say, God, Father God, direct me, lead me, guide me. I need your presence in this situation. We are God seekers. When Christians, we are at our best, we start by seeking God. His first disciples were, I'm going to put a couple of verses here for us to just kind of get our frame of mind and what it is to seek God, right? And the first one here, I'm going to take you to John chapter 1, verse 45. And this is, I'll just read it to you, but Philip found Nathanael, these two friends, some of the original disciples, just as they first come to know of and getting to know Jesus Christ. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Right? We have found him. Let me know, you don't find somebody you weren't looking for. They were looking for him. These were two Jewish men. And they had been ready, they had been primed throughout their entire life to look for and anticipate the coming of the Messiah. They didn't know he was coming in their lifetime, but they had the expectation that God would come and deliver the people, and the Messiah would come and save them, right? And so when Philip first meets Jesus, he has this encounter, and you can read it in the verses prior to this one. He comes to realize this is the one that God had promised. This is the one, this is the Messiah. And so we have found him. So in seeking God, as God seekers, we need to be looking for him. God, I want to see you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to experience you. Seeking God, being ready for him. They were looking for the Messiah and they saw him. They were ready to see him. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, here's a great verse. Right, that says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So that drawing near is also the seeking God. That if we're going to draw near, it means to just kind of lean in. Right? To draw near. How many of you ever have been in a situation where you were so intently listening that you actually sat up on the edge of your seat to hear a little bit better? Right? to draw near, to get close. I want to be close. I want to be near. Here's the point, first point. We will be rewarded when we seek him. That's what that verse promises us. If we seek him, we will find him. And if we find him, he will reward us. But I'm going to take you to the main text today. I just want to kind of set this up, that if we're going to seek God to be at our best, what we're looking for, we want to be nearest to him. We want to be able to hear him. We want to be able to see him. We want to be able to experience him in a greater and deeper way, to put him first before everything and anything else. But the passage that I want to really focus on as far as the practicalities of what we can do and how we can do it, I want to take you to the Old Testament book of Exodus. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to be in verse 7 on here in just a moment, but I want to just kind of give you the idea here. If you're familiar with Exodus, which just means the Exodus, the leaving. What are they leaving? What is the Exodus that they're doing? This is the Exodus of the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. And the main character in the book of Exodus is a man by the name of Moses. And Moses was a man that God had called to lead his people out of slavery. And even just a character study, just a short reading and kind of learning and seeing the growth steps of Moses is by itself a fantastic Bible study. I recommend that you do it. But let me read to you verse 7, okay? So we're in chapter 33. So we're far into this Exodus story. So we're kind of picking up in the middle of this, but this is the passage. In verse 7, he says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting." Okay, so obviously I'm jumping in the middle of a context. So what's happened up until now is that Moses was called by God and to lead his people out. And he goes to the leader of the Egyptians, who was the slave master, Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go," right? So, and he says, "No, I'm not going to let the people go." Series of plagues, 10 plagues. He finally lets the people go. Moses leads the people. God is leading them out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea. God divides and separates the Red Sea. They get through the other side of the Red Sea. And God closes the sea because the Egyptian army came after them. God wipes out the army. The next thing is Moses leads the people to Mount Sinai. And there's a whole scene there that happens where the people are down at the base of the mountain. God calls Moses up on the mountain. Moses goes up and meets with God for 40 days. And there he receives the Ten Commandments. God writes on two tablets of stone and makes this covenant with his people and gives them the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down. A couple other things happen. You have to read the whole thing. We don't have time to read the whole text. But they move away from Sinai, and Moses has gone through this amazing transformation. He goes from that point of time where he is a broken man in the desert before the burning bush, before the calling of God really comes to him in a meaningful way. He's a broken man. He's hiding. He has been on the run, and he is very resistant at first to answer the call of God in his life. He does everything possible and gives every reason and excuse why God should not use him. And basically, God has nothing of it. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to give you a helper." And he gives him Aaron, and all these other things happen. And so he goes from this man who just wants to run away from life, who doesn't think he can do anything for God in a meaningful way, to this man who is standing before Pharaoh and declaring, "Let my people go," and he leads the people in 40 days. So all of this has been an incredible transformation for Moses. He's learned to be in the presence of God. He's learned to listen to the voice of God. He's learned the importance of the presence of God. In fact, at one point in this whole story, God says, I'm sending you with the people, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses basically says, God, if you're not going to go with me, don't send me. I don't want to go. I need you with me. And it's a pivotal point in the story. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. Right? And we kind of can read past that. But here's the thing. Moses learned he needed the presence of God. So now all of these great, huge events have happened. The people have moved past Sinai. They're moving into the wilderness. God is leading them in the wilderness. And Moses still needs the presence of God. He still needs to seek God. So what does he do? He sets up a tent outside of the camp. And he calls it the tent of meeting. Who's meeting in that tent? God and Moses. So he makes a special place. It sets this tent up. And this is, it's away from everything else. And he goes there and he meets with God and talks with God. And the people will come, we'll see in the story, as people will come and inquire of the Lord and different things that are going to happen. But this is Moses' place to seek God, to be with God, and to hear God. Let's continue on. Okay, so we have read so far. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, three times, we've been told that this little tent that Moses sets up is outside of the camp. Three times in two verses. Strange. Why is it outside? Verse 8, whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Now, this is just powerful to me because there's just not a lot of people in the Old Testament that get the experience of hearing directly with God, speaking directly with God. Moses is one of the first of them. And so Moses has got this incredible, strange, if you will, out of the norm experience and relationship with God, that God actually comes and visits with him, speaks with him, and as we'll read here, as a friend speaks with a friend. But here we see, I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about that pillar of cloud, because if you're not familiar with this, it's kind of a strange thing. What pillar? What's happening here? So I want you to picture here that as Moses, just as it says, Moses pitches this tent, gets in the tent, and this cloud would descend. Well, what's this cloud? It's not the first time that we see this cloud showing up in the message or in this story of Exodus. The first time we see this cloud of God is when Moses leads the people out of Egypt, comes to this body of water, the Red Sea, and they're not able to stand and to pass through that. And here comes the Egyptian army going to defeat them. And God tells Moses to raise his staff, and he parts the water, and the people start through on dry ground to get away from the Egyptian army. But what also we see happen here is that God sends this cloud and puts that cloud in between the Egyptian army and the people of Israel, and confuses the Egyptian army, protects the Israelites as they travel through. We're talking about millions of people, a lot of people going through this channel in the Red Sea where God is providing for them a way of escape, but he protects them and guards them and confuses the enemy. As they get through and God closes the sea back up, wipes out that army, the next thing we see is that Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai, like I've already said, and there a great cloud descends again in the presence of God. He visits with Moses, and he receives the Ten Commandments. So we see that cloud again there on Mount Sinai. And we also see this cloud leading and guiding the people through and on their journey. So everywhere God wanted them to go, he would lead the cloud. And as I researched, some people thought that cloud would stay there. Was 24/7 during the day. It showed up as a cloud. At night, it showed up as fire, as a pillar of fire. It's phenomenal stuff that happens in this message, in this story, right? But all through this Exodus, there's the presence of this cloud, and it represents and is the presence of God in their lives. The presence of God to separate and protect them from their enemies. The presence of God to lead them and guide them in their journey. The presence of God in everywhere that God meets with Moses, this cloud descends and the presence of God is visible, and the people see it and they acknowledge through it that Moses is the one that God had chosen to lead them. So there's this cloud. Moses would go in the tent, the cloud would descend. People would see the cloud and they would stand. We've read in verse 10 there, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each in his own tent. So picture that. Here we are. We see all of the Israelites in their, you know, let's get in our drone and go to about 5,000 feet and look down. Okay? And there's just all the Israelites, all their tents, and they're all clumped together. And then there's outside, just outside of that clump of people, Moses pitches his own tent, the tent of meeting. He would go out there and meet God, and the cloud would come down and rest upon that tent. And the people would see that all happening. And when that would happen, everybody would stand in the entrance of their tent and worship God. If you know anything about the Israelites and the rest of the Bible, you know they mostly got things wrong. And most of the time when we read a great section of Scripture, in particular the Old Testament, there's like a lot of the examples are like, don't do it like these people did it. But here in this whole section, we can take the advice and learn from every person's life in this whole story. Everybody did the right thing in this story. It's one of the rare stories in the Bible where everybody gets it right. So these people would see that happen, and they would worship God in the presence of the holy cloud, and the presence of the Lord would descend. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord used to, thus, in this way, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then the final verse there. When Moses turned again into the camp, so he would come out of the tent of meeting, he would go back into his regular home and be with the people. But here we see his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now I have to say, there are certain phrases and certain verses in Scripture that just kind of like give me a little jolt in my back. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Like, ooh, pay attention to this. This is one of those verses. So here's Joshua, his assistant. Moses would go back to town, back to camp, and Joshua would stay. He didn't want to leave the presence of God. Let me give you four things that I think that we can pull out of this story and apply to our life starting even today. Number one is this: we need to prepare a time and place to meet with God. This has to do with intentionality. Moses come to know and see and value the deep presence of God, and so he made a place to meet with God. He called it the tent of meeting. Now, I don't recommend or think we need to just pitch a tent outside of our house, especially in the middle of winter, and call it the tent of meeting, right? So I think we need to apply everything we hear and read here. But I think it's helpful for us to be intentional about meeting and setting a time and a place to meet with God on a regular basis. It's just very practical. We see this kind of thing happening in the New Testament with Jesus. He would be preaching and going and just crowds of thousands and being just pressed in by the crowds. And then he would take a time and he would go out away from the crowds, away from everybody, and spend time with the Father. The Scripture tells us that the night before he began to call out and choose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer, being led by the Holy Spirit and those he would call to follow him. So there's a time of, of setting that, preparing a time, preparing a place. And let me just be super practical right now. If you had to pick a time and a place to call your tent of meeting in your life, where and when would that be? How many of you are better and more awake and more alert at night? Raise your hand, hit thumbs up on Facebook or YouTube, wherever you're at. Hey, you're better at night. You're like no good in the morning, right? How many of you, like, morning is your only good time? If you can get up before everybody else, have some quiet time before the sun comes up, that's your best time and focus. How many of you are not alert ever at any time during the day, right? But here's my recommendation. Take the best time, your best time, and give that to the Lord. So if it's in the morning, get up early, do what you need to do, and spend time with God. How many of you could picture where you would find the most, you'd be the most comfortable and least distracted in your, maybe in your home, it might be your favorite chair. How many of you have a favorite chair, right? When growing up, Dad had his chair, Mom had his chair. They never switched. I never saw Dad sit in Mom's chair. And Mom knew better than to sit in the Dad's chair. Right? You have your chair, you have your comfortable place. That's what I'm talking about. Get to a place that's set aside. This is your place. This is your time to search and seek God and do that. Might be in the morning, might be at night, might be on your lunch break. It doesn't really matter, but it's a time you've set up. God, I'm inking this in my calendar. I'm going to meet with you. Will you meet with me? So prepare a place, prepare a time to meet with God. Number two, remove as much distraction as you can. How many of you know our lives are built around distraction now? So I've already mentioned some of these practical tips, but remove as much distraction as you can. You might have to get up early. You might have to just turn the TV off at night. You might have to stay off social media. And for some of us, stay off social media, you might have to delete the apps off your phone, off of your tablets, wherever you take that in. You might have to get rid of that. That's actually, as Tina and I, we've talked about this before, what are we going to give up in our time of prayer and fasting? Well, I need to give up sugar. Pray for me, right? We're going to give up sugar, and we're giving up social media, right? So why social media? If you have to ask the question, you've never been on it. Because it's a giant distraction for the most part. So remove as many of those distractions as you can, right? And think about this, right? You are doing something 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. You're doing something, right? So in order to take a time and set aside to be with God, you've got to get rid of something. What's that going to be? You can't just cram enough. You can't add 30 more minutes or an hour more to your day. Something's got to fall off the edge of the clock, right, on the calendar. Well, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to do this. Pick that. Decide what that's going to be and put that place and that time together and remove the distractions from that. You may have to turn everything else off. But that's okay. That's okay. Remove as much distraction as you can. Number three, now that you've done that, you've got to actually seek him. Seek him in those moments. Now, just pulling out of this story here, what are we seeking in this moment? Well, we're seeking God. We're seeking to enter into his presence. So as you sit, and I'll just go with, you're going to sit in your chair. For me, it's got to be in the morning because any time after that, I'm just sleepy. If I sit still any time after that, I'm going to go to sleep. So I'm going to sit in my chair. I'm going to be there in the morning, and I'm going to spend this time with the Lord. And what I really mostly want is just to have the presence of God, because you don't just sit in your chair by yourself. Invite God into the time. God, come into this moment and meet with me. Give me your presence. Descend like that cloud, God, that I can be with you. And here we also see that when that happened, the people worshiped. They worshiped. They stood in their own doorways and worshiped when the presence came. And that is also a part of seeking God, is just worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. Now, we don't know, did a band show up and did they pray, you know, start playing and people singing a song together? I don't know. But that, you don't have to have a band. You don't even have to have music to be worshiping. Worship is an attitude of the heart where you just say, thank you, God. You are glorious. You are powerful. You are wonderful. How many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a statement of worship. So even the Lord's Prayer, he starts off, who are we talking to? Our Father. Where is he? He's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. Take that position and posture of worship. You might get down on your knees. You might get down on your face. You might bow your head. You might stand and raise your hands. But worship is a part of seeking God. We see here one of the most incredible things, and I've already mentioned it here, that this is a time that God honored and came and visited with Moses as a friend visits with a friend. Wow. Can you even imagine, can you even think about how powerful and wonderful it is that we get to have God as our friend? In the New Testament, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, no longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. You're my friends. We have a friendship in God. We have a friendship in Jesus. Worshipful, honoring, you know, reverent, absolutely, but also friend. There's love there. There's mercy there. There's grace there. That's the friendship that we get with God. And there's conversation. As you sit in that place and be in that space with the Lord, open up the scriptures, open up your Bible. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, just how important the Bible is to us as Christians. But that part of the conversation is just open up scriptures and, Lord, speak to me from the words that are in the scriptures, because that's the Bible tells us of itself that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even heart and soul. I mean, God gets into us and speaks to us through the scripture as well as directly by the Holy Spirit. But that's part of the conversation as we're able to pour out our prayers and supplications and requests to the Lord. He pours into us through the Word of God and by His Spirit. So conversation is a part of seeking Him. And then also instruction. Also instruction. Because remember here, the people would seek the Lord. They would go out to Moses in the tent when he's out there. What were they going out there for? They had something they needed fixed. Later, we learn that they were wearing Moses out, and Moses' father-in-law gives them some instruction. But basically, Moses was sitting out there meeting with God, and people would come out and ask Moses, hey, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? How many of you would have some questions you could put together for the Lord? And just say, God, I'm seeking you. I need instructions. What kind of instructions do these people need? God was leading them, watering them, feeding them. They didn't have day jobs to go to. I mean, they had livestock they had to care for and all that kind of stuff, wood to gather and so forth. But what did they really have to do? Not get along with each other, pretty much, is what they had to do. Bickering, fighting, and complaining, and you stepped on my toe, and that's my cow, and, you know, what are you doing there? And, you know, that kind of stuff. So, hey, let's go talk to the Lord. God, Lord's going to sort this out. God gave them instructions on how to live together in peace. How important might that be in today's society? Lord, we need instructions on how to get along with each other. Go answer. So here we see in the presence of seeking of Him, the Holy Spirit that protected them from the enemy and the army and guided them and covered them and shielded them from the sun and the weather and all that in that mighty cloud. And we have all of those things still today in the Holy Spirit. In Pennsylvania, you look up, there's always a cloud, right? But that's just water vapor. It's not the presence of God, right? But what we do need is the presence of God all the time in our life, right? Which brings me to the fourth point and final point is this, remain in Him. When Moses came out of the presence of God and went back to camp, It tells us that Joshua stayed in the tent. He wanted to remain. He wanted to linger. He wanted to stay there. He didn't want to leave the presence. And when you have the presence of God in this life, you don't want to step out of it. We no longer need a tent in the wilderness outside of the camp to meet with God. Here's the New Testament revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that we're not people like in the Old Testament where they did not have the presence of God unless they had a special time with God and special intercessors such as Moses or going to God through a priest and through sacrifices. In today's reality, in this new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's with us all the time. Which means we might not be paying attention, but God never leaves us and never forsakes us. But I want to remain, just as Joshua remained, constantly aware of the presence of God. Because honestly, if I'm going to keep my head in all situations, I've got to be in the presence of God in all situations. So I got to ask you, this is just point blank. Will you take the next 21 days to focus on meeting with God? Will you take the next 21 days and focus on meeting with God? Set aside a time, pick out your place, get rid of distractions, sit down and focus, invite God into this time with you in the presence of God. In there, you can worship, you can hear, you can receive, you can pray, you can ask, you can intercede. You can meet with Him and come out of that, built up, strengthened in your faith, strengthened in your leading of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't meet with God before we interface with the world, we will not represent Jesus. But He gives us a plan, and He gives us a way. Worship team, will you guys come back? So Lord, we just thank You. I praise You for every person who is here in the room, who is online, and we just love You. We thank You. And we just take a moment and pray right now. We pray, Lord God, as we come up and start thinking about these next few weeks of seeking You. In prayer, seeking You in fasting, seeking You, Lord God, as in priority. Lord, we pray that You would meet with us powerfully, that You would speak to us, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that You would fill us with the Word of God, Your Word, that You'd build us up in our faith and in our strength and in our ability to stand and represent You in a world that's desperate for You. And we pray for that world right now, in our nation, in our state, in our world that is just so broken, fractured, and polarized. We pray, Lord God, that You'd help us as Christians, help us as the church, to stand and call people to You, to be reconciled to You, to be at peace with You. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're listening, if you're here and you don't have peace with God, let me just invite you right now. God loves you. He cares about you. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die in your place, to take away your sin and the suffering and the pain that will come of your sin away from you so that you can have new life. Will you receive Christ? Will you surrender your life? Do that right now. God, we need You. We're nothing without You. Lord, without You, we're lost in our sin, away from You, and without hope. But because of You, because of Jesus, we come and we receive forgiveness and Your grace, and we just accept that, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Give me Your grace. Give me Your Holy Spirit. I need You, God, in this life. In Jesus' name. Amen.